Well, I would like to begin today's message in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let me encourage you to turn there for just a moment as we return to our series on the great women of God. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we could go back to the Old Testament and find all the knots and blemishes on Sarah because, like us, she was born as a sinner, and she committed her share of sins, and we could go into all the ins and outs. And you may ask yourself, well, why does the Old Testament have all that information? Well, here's why. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now, these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did. Any grumblers here? "Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." And if you didn't catch it in verse 6, catch it in verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And the point here is, and did you take note? All the things that were listed were things that we should avoid. All these things in the Old Testament, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that you can't find anything positive there. Of course you can. But all these incidents that happened were written to warn us, don't make the same mistakes that they made. And so, when we read about the life of Sarah in the Old Testament, well, we see once again that she was a fallible human being. You know, I was reading something just recently that indicated to me that our Lord looks at us differently than we look at ourselves, or that others may look at us. But the point is that our Lord is very gracious and very patient and very merciful toward us. And thank the Lord that He is this. Well, that's one of the things we're going to look at today as we consider the fact that Sarah is the mother of the nation of Israel. And let me just give you a heads up. We're not going to see that specifically until we get to the last point of the message. But as you see, there are 4 points to the message, and I have some things to share with you between each point, but I don't have a set of sub-points per se. The first point that we need to understand, and it's the main point of verse 11, is by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. By faith, even Sarah herself. Now, in the original language, there's no preposition that leads this verse. All the English translations put it in there so that it reads well, and it's implied. But basically, this verse is saying, believing, even Sarah herself. Believing. What did she believe? She believed a word from God. The Lord Himself came to Abraham and Sarah and said, "At this time next year, I will visit you and Sarah will have a son." And of course, this is a marvelous, marvelous thing that he's telling them, because at the time that he gives them this word, Sarah is 89 and Abraham is 99. And yes, people did live a bit longer in those days, but not that long. All right. And so the point that we're making here is this was beyond the normal span of life. And I have to tell you, I have give a lot of credit to both Abraham and Sarah. If that was Rick, I'd have given up a long time ago. I mean, I'm not quite that old yet, and I've already given up. All right, so as far as children are concerned, so the point is that this took a lot of faith on the part of both of these people, both Abraham and Sarah. But they had a specific word from God. This was not a vague hope, but it was a specific word from God. And faith, according to verse 1 of this chapter, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. She was assured that this was going to happen a year before it happened. And furthermore, she was convinced even though she did not see this. Because after all, if you see something, why do you need faith? You walk by sight, not by faith. Well, she didn't see it, but she walked by faith. And she believed what God told her. And the other thing that is interesting here is, by faith, even Sarah herself. Sarah herself. This was I'm going to call it a covenant. It's not really that, but it's a promise to Sarah herself, that she would have a child, and that child would be a son. And of course, they called him Isaac, which means laughter, and she had laughed. Not a laugh of unbelief, but a laugh of joy that God was fulfilling what he had promised to Abraham many years before. So, this is something that Sarah herself had direct promise and, again, I'll call it a covenant from God. No wonder she was assured that this would take place. I also, just in passing, want to point out to you that in most religions of the world, even today, women do not have a direct connection with the Almighty. It's either through their father or through their husband. In other words, there's got to be a man involved someplace. Now, obviously, she's going to conceive in what would be the normal way for younger people. But the point is that women in most cultures do not have a direct connection with God. Here in the Old Testament, we see it again repeated in the New Testament, and throughout the Christian faith, women are treated in the spiritual sense in a completely equal. In other words, you go back, for example, to Ephesians chapter 4. There is neither male nor female. That doesn't mean that culturally things aren't different, but between us and the Lord, women have a direct connection with God. They are not secondary spiritual citizens. And there doesn't have to be a man involved between them, between women and the Lord. So I think all these things are interesting and worthy of our attention. But the second thing I want us to see is that she received power. Now, verse 11 in this translation says she received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Your translation, if you're using King James or probably New King James, reads a little differently here, because the New American Standard prefers the earliest manuscript evidence. And so there is a manuscript issue here, even though there's no real problem in the difference of the translations. Just wanted to explain that to you in passing. But here it says she received ability. This is the same word that is translated elsewhere, power. And it does mean ability. It does mean ability. She got the ability to conceive, the power to conceive from the Lord. This was not a natural power. She didn't eat special supplements or take special drugs or anything like this. She received the power from God Himself. And why? Because He had promised that this was going to happen. And so, the ability to conceive, and notice, it's not the ability to give birth. So far as the Bible record is concerned, Isaac developed in his mother's womb in the same way that every child does. So that wasn't the issue. The issue was one of conception. Now, a few weeks from now, when we talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, we're going to come to the same situation. Mary, the mother of Jesus, carried him and delivered him in the normal way that a baby is develops in the womb and is birthed. But it was her conception that was miraculous. And so you've got a comparison here between the two. It's not the same thing, but it's nevertheless something parallel or comparable. Both of these women, Sarah and Mary, experienced a miraculous conception. And so, here we have the ability to conceive. And I'm going to call this, quite frankly, a miracle, because it was beyond nature. The text says she was beyond the proper time of life. I can't go into detail in this because of the mixed crowd that we have, but the point is that she was not fertile. Can I put it that way? She'd not produced a child up to this point, and she was beyond the point where she could normally expect to produce children. And so something that is beyond nature is what the Bible calls a miracle. And so this really was a miracle birth. But what made it possible from the human point of view? Her faith. She believed what God said. Now, I'm going to keep coming back to this because we can't overemphasize the nature of the power of faith. And it's not, I need to talk more about faith. Faith always has an object, and the object is always the same. The object is Christ. We are trusting in Christ. Now, the message is not always the same. For example, Sarah's message, her good news was that she was going to have a baby, finally. If I understand the timeline correctly, when she was 90 years old and her husband was 100, they were going to have a baby. But this was on the basis, from her level, trusting what God said. That was the good news that Sarah had. We're not talking about Sarah's salvation at this point. As far as I know, she'd been saved a long time when we come to this incident in her life. But this was what faith did. And faith always has the same object, but the message is not always the same. All right? But the end product is always the same, and that is the glory of God. And this glorifies God, and we'll see in what specific way, if you'll bear with me a few more minutes, we'll get there. So, she did receive power. It was a miracle, because it was above and beyond nature. Thirdly, she considered the promiser. This was something new for me, and maybe it will be for you as well. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, I haven't run into an English translation that does better than this, but there's more here than meets the eye in our translation. I think we latch on to the word faithful, and that's an important word here. But what this sentence is really saying, she considered the promiser to be trustworthy. It wasn't his faithfulness, but the emphasis in the original is not on the faithfulness, it's on the quality of the promiser. And so you could translate this, and I know it would be awkward to read in English, she considered him who had promised faithful. But her consideration, her meditation on the promiser is what is emphasized in this sentence. It's emphasized in the original, and perhaps it could be in an English translation, but the validity of a promise depends on the trustworthiness of the promiser. Have you ever gotten a promise that wasn't kept? You know, somebody promised something to you and then it never materialized. You may have gotten one from me. As far as I know, I've fulfilled the things that I promised to different ones of the congregation, but I may have failed some way, and may have failed as a father raising children. I don't know. But anyway, my point is, we fallible human beings sometimes make promises and we don't keep them. And sometimes there's a reason, and sometimes it's just we forget, or sometimes we just never meant to keep it at all anyway. Have you ever met people like that? I'll bet you know some folks right now who are that way. They make promises, but they really have no intention of making any effort to fulfill them. Well, in any event, Sarah considered the promiser. Now, the promiser was the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was convinced that he was worthy of her trust. Now, here's another place where two words come together. I know I've talked about this to this group before, but the word trust, faith, if you will, and the word trustworthy or faithful are related words, obviously, but they're not the same. They're not the same in English, and they're not the same in the original language of the Bible either. They're related because both of them deal with faith, but one is believing and one is promising. A trustworthy promiser is one that you can rely upon. The emphasis is, again, the promiser. So let me just make the statement again that I made earlier. The promise, the validity of a promise depends on the trustworthiness of the promiser. And that's who she considered. She considered that Jesus Christ is trustworthy. By the way, you had better consider that too, as a believer in Christ in this age in which we're living. Because if he is not faithful, if he is not one that will keep his promises, then you don't know anything about your eternal destiny. He's the one who promised to forgive all your sins and to take you to heaven one day. And if he can't be trusted, you can't be sure that that's going to happen one day. Well, you can be sure because he is. He's as trustworthy today as he was in Sarah's day, 3,500 years ago. All right, here's where we put it all together, and this is the fourth point of the message today. Her faith made all things possible. By the way, does that sound familiar to you in any way? Well, of course, Jesus said that to his disciples, not in quite the same way I'm saying it here, but for those who believe, all things are possible. And she believed in the promise of God. And it all hinges on one little word in verse 12. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. But it all hinges on that one little conjunction, therefore. That means because. Because of what? Because of Sarah's faith. If she had not believed God, Isaac would not have been born, and the promise of God to Abraham would have fallen to the ground. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know that God is in control. He's sovereign. And we could go into all the details of that. I'm speaking from Sarah's point of view. It was because Sarah trusted God that the promise made to Abraham concerning a nation that would come forth from him came into being. Now, for those of you who are interested in detail, let me give you a detail here. One letter, I'm talking about grammar and words now, one letter makes all the difference. There is in the Greek language a preposition, and it's, I'm going to do it in English, it's D-I-A. This conjunction, and it is a conjunction, is spelled D-I-O. Now, the difference is that this means because. The first word, D-I-A, means through something or by the agency of something. But this word means because of. And the point is that it is because of Sarah's faith that all these things took place. But what I wanted to point out to you that like to go into these details is that one letter makes a difference in what is being said. And that's why it is so important, if you're going to study the scriptures, to have the best English translation you can have. And I don't know that there's, well, I do know, there is not a perfect translation. The New American Standard is not perfect. There are some places, to be quite frank, that the King James translators did a better job. There are many places where the New American Standard folks actually do a better job. And, of course, you have the New King James. You have that in your pew if you're using one of the pew Bibles. And it's a good translation, but it is essentially an updated rendering of the King James language. It follows the King James translation. Anyway, my point is, I grant you that there is no perfect translation of the scriptures, but we want to use the ones that are as close to the original as possible because, I say it again, the difference in one letter makes all the difference in the world. And again, I think we've got time to do this. My favorite example of this is from the book of Galatians, where Paul talks about the fact, and I believe this is in chapter 3, where Paul talks about the fact that the scripture to Abraham, and this is at the time of the offering of Isaac, says to seed, singular, not plural. And the argument that the Apostle Paul uses is that this was a reference not to descendants of any kind, but to one particular descendant, and that descendant is Christ. And his whole argument stands or falls on whether or not an Old Testament word is either singular or plural. And he says it's singular. And you can, you know, if you're a Hebrew person, you can go back and look at it yourself. But even in the English rendering, you see the point that's being made. So, yes, a letter can make a difference. This is why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall fall out of the law until it has all been fulfilled. Until it has all been fulfilled. He went down to the letters and the parts of letters being important. All right, well, all that was essential, an aside from the main point here in verse 12. Because of Sarah's faith, what happened? The nation of Israel ultimately came into being. Now, I could have gone on to verse 13 about how all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but I thought that might be confusing, but here I am doing it anyway. My point is that Sarah received the specific promise that God had made to her. She did give birth to a son, and they named him Isaac. But they did not see the nation come into being. In fact, none of these people did. They all died trusting God that it would happen. And so Isaac had a son. And, well, he had two sons, but God chose Jacob to be the heir of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And Jacob had 12 sons. And from those 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel, and ultimately the whole nation of Israel. So here is why we started out with the premise that Sarah is the mother of the nation of Israel. She's the one who gave birth to Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah gave birth to Jacob, whose name was then changed to Israel. And Grana, I think our teacher will get there eventually. His name was changed to Israel, and from that one man Israel came the 12 tribes and the nation of Israel. But it starts with Sarah and the fact that she trusted God. If Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, and Jewish people and would consider him so, and I do too, but if Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, Sarah certainly is the mother of the nation of Israel. Now, I understand that Jewish people today, they discuss what it is that makes a person a Jew. For many, it is being born of a Jewish mother. Now, I don't know that the majority believe that. They, like I say, there's a discussion among Jews today as to what it is that constitutes a Jewish person. But many, over the years, have held the view that the essential thing is being born of a Jewish mother. And if that is the case, then here's Sarah, the mother of Israel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this precious word of God that encourages our hearts to put our trust in the promises of God, the word of God, and not put our trust in what we can see or what we can figure out or some way that we can help out, but to put our trust in Christ and in his word. And so, our Father, may we grow in grace and knowledge by understanding the faith of Sarah, the mother of the nation of Israel. And may Jesus Christ receive all the glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen.